start working.
Okay, it's a very impressive crowd today. We are on the 88th page of Masechet Shabbat. That would be Daf Peches in Gemara language. Okay, these large folio pages of Talmud, though, when they're translated, they get divided up, or subdivided. But we're in the very top. We're just at the beginning of page 88, side A. And tonight we're going to work on scheduling Sinai. Is it a good thing to schedule? Yeah? Should we schedule Sinai? Good. You'll find out what that means. All right. So to be sure and fairness, today's class is a continuation of previous classes. However, it does stand on its own. It didn't. If you weren't here last week, you will still be able to follow Mirtz Hashem. The Gemara is trying to, well, let me preface it this way. We learned that there are two opinions about when the Torah was given. Everybody agrees it was given on Shabbat, but we have one opinion that says it was the sixth day of Sivan, which is the majority opinion, the opinion we follow generally. And then there's the minority opinion, which is led by Rabbi Yossi, who says that the Torah was given on the seventh day of Sinai. Of course, sorry? Sivan, very good. Seventh day of Sinai. I'm all confused with scheduling Sinai. Okay.
It's the weather.
So the Gemara tries to prove from different verses and from different teachings and different traditions that Matan Torah was either on the sixth day or the seventh day of Sinai. Sinai. Sivan, you're confusing me. I blame it on Nathan. I should blame it on the weather. One second. Last week I didn't do this. Were you here?
No.
No, so then this must be the reason.
I'm on it.
Toshma. So the Gemara's classic way of introducing the methodology of argument is by saying, listen, let's sit and listen to this. The Tanya, and whenever we find the word the Tanya in the Talmud, we know we are going to be introducing a teaching of the Braisa. The Braisa is from the genre of the Mishnah, only it was, for whatever reason, not inducted into the actual body of the Mishnah, but it was preserved as a codicil, usually known as Tosefta. So there is a Braisa. And this Braisa actually has a name. It's a famous Braisa. The Braisa is called Seder Olam. Seder Olam means?
Order of the world.
Order of the world. It's kind of like a history thing. And it talks about what happened when. And in this particular Braisa, which is called Seder Olam, the Braisa says like this. Nisan, Shabo Yotsu Yisrael Mimitzrayim. The month of Nisan, in which the Jewish people went out of Egypt. So now that we know which month it is, we're going to talk about the specifics of the actual Exodus. Barbo Osar, Shochatu Pischehem. It was on the 14th day of the month that the animals were slaughtered as a paschal offering. Before we left Egypt, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, tell the Jewish people that they must bring a Pesach offering. They have to get a bris milah, the men have to be circumcised, and everybody has to participate in a Passover offering, not to be confused with the idea of the offering of Korban Pesach, which subsequently can only be brought in the Beit HaMikdash, first in the Mishkan, and later in the Mikdash. And that's why actually the scripture specifies that the Korban Pesach has to be brought in its sacred and appropriate place, because the first offering, the first Pesach Korban, was not brought in a sacred place. It wasn't brought even in Israel. It was brought in the land of Mitzrayim. And that happens on the 14th day, the afternoon of the 14th day of Nisan. And that night, which is the eve of the 15th, the Jewish people held their first ever Seder. And at that Seder, what did they do? They went back to the future. They told the story of what was going to happen. We tell the story of what happened. At first, they did told the story of what was going to happen. And they talked about how Hashem was going to protect them, and that very soon they would be leaving Egypt behind forever. Now, the Brisen say that Elam says, Bechamisha Asar, on the 15th day Yatsu, we know if you read the scripture that the Pharaoh himself came begging Moshe Rabbeinu to leave immediately, and Moses says, not so fast. We're not going to slink out in the middle of the night. We're going to leave at high noon. We'll leave when we're ready to leave. And that happens high noon on the 15th day of Nisan. The now comes the important, compelling piece. And that day, which means the 15th day of Nisan, Erev Shabbos Hayu, it was Erev Shabbat, also known in English as Friday. So if Erev Shabbat is the 15th day, what can we know from this with certainty? The Gemara now is going to do kind of a precise and exact reckoning. If the 15th day is Friday, then it would turn out that Rosh Chodesh Nisan would also be on Erev Shabbat. How's that? So make the calculation, right? Because subtract 14, which is exactly 2 weeks, and that would also be a Friday. So this would be like the third Friday of the month. Otherwise, it would be exactly 14 days. Rosh Chodesh was Friday.
How did you know it was Friday that they went out?
The Seder Elam, that's the tradition that the Seder Elam has. The Seder Elam says, this is our tradition, have an oral tradition. Everybody agrees you went on the 14th day, or the 15th day we brought the Korban Pesach. On the 15th day we left. The Seder Elam says it was on a Friday. So the Gemara says, if the 15th day was on a Friday, so now we know that Rosh Chodesh was on Friday. Umid Reish Yarcha, the Nisan, Erev Shabbos, since Rosh Chodesh Nisan was an Erev Shabbos, so Reish Yarcha, the Iyar, Chad B'Shabbos, then Rosh Chodesh Iyar, Rosh Chodesh of the next month, would have to be on Sunday. Why? Very simple. A week is 7 days. 2 weeks is 14 days. 3 weeks is? And 4 weeks is? 28. What's the problem? A month has 30 days. Well, to be exact, a lunar cycle really is 29 and a half and a bit. That's what it really is. So as we learned last week, sometimes you're going to have months that are 29 days, and sometimes you're going to have months that are 30 days. But usually speaking, months are 30 days. That's how we look at months are 30 days. So if 28 days after Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which came on a Friday, 28 days later would be Friday. The 29th day would be Shabbos. The 30th day would be Yom Rishon. Boom. So there you go. That's your Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh of a month, which would be 29 full days. We wouldn't include the half a day. We would say 29 days. The 30th day automatically is Rosh Chodesh. Incidentally, the 30th day is always Rosh Chodesh in our system. We always call it Rosh Chodesh. Either it's going to be the 30th day of the passing month, and it's called the first day of Rosh Chodesh, or it's going to be the first day of the new month. The 30th day is always going to be Rosh Chodesh. The question is the 31st day going to be Rosh Chodesh as well? At any rate, we don't know of 2 days of Rosh Chodesh, those days. There's no such thing. But the Gemara is Medayik, since we say, Umidereish Yarcha, since Rosh Chodesh Nisan was Erev Shabbos, so Reish Yarcha, the year, the first, the Rosh Chodesh of year would be Chad B'Shabbos would be on Sunday. Okay, so if that's the case, then when does Rosh Chodesh Sivan come out? Rosh Chodesh Sivan would come out B'Tei B'Shabbos. Rosh Chodesh Sivan could come out on Monday. Could come out Monday. So if it comes out Monday, this becomes a kasha l'Rabbi Yosi. So if you do 29 days, and then another 29 days, you end up with Monday. And if you end up with Monday, that works very nice for the Chachamim, for the opinion of the sages, because according to the sages, the Torah is given on the 6th day of Sivan. If Rosh Chodesh is on Monday, Monday is the first day of Sivan, Tuesday is the second day of Sivan, Wednesday is the third day, Thursday is the fourth day, Friday is the fifth day, Shabbat Kodesh is the 6th day, and everybody agrees the Torah was given on Shon Shabbos. But according to Rabbi Yosi, this brisa is not going to work. Because according to Rabbi Yosi, the sixth day of Sivan is not the day the Torah was given. The Torah was given on the seventh day. But if Rosh Chodesh was Monday, the seventh day turns out to be Sunday. If the seventh day is Sunday, this cheshbon, this calculation doesn't work. The kasha l'Rabbi Yosi. So we seem now to have presented a very strong case against the opinion of Rabbi Yosi. The braisa of Seder Olam would seem to indicate that Rabbi Yosi cannot be right. It cannot be possible that the Torah was given on the seventh day, because our calculation would tell us that at best Rosh Chodesh would turn out to be on Monday.
It has to be on Monday.
Exactly. If it has to be on Monday, so then the only way six could be on Shabbos is if Rosh Chodesh is Monday. So the Braisa of Seder Olam, which is from the genre of the Mishnah, is telling us that Chachamim are right. Do we have a kasha on Rabbi Yosi? Amar lach Rabbi Yosi. Rabbi Yosi responds. He says, that's not a question. Why is it not a question? He says, I don't understand. There's two schools of thought. There's a school of thought that the Torah was given on the seventh day of Sivan. And he says, that's the school of thought that I'm promulgating right now. And there's a school of thought that the Torah was given on the sixth day of Sivan. You think Rabbi Yosi and the Chachamim are the first ones to have this dispute? You think this was something that was resolved for all the generations until at some point in the Mishnah the Rabbi Yosi and the Chachamim start to argue about this? Obviously, this is an age-old argument. It's only when the Talmud is codified or redacted that Rabbi Yosi is leading one school of thought and the Chachamim are leading the other school of thought, so it becomes known to us for posterity as a dispute between Rabbi Yosi and between the sages. Rabbi Yosi says, Hamani, who is the author of the Braisa of Seder Olam? Rabbanan hi. That's the opinion of the sages. The very same people who believe that the Torah was given on the sixth day, they are the same people who taught the Rosh Chodesh was on Friday, the 15th day was on Friday, and so on and so forth, on Shabbos, and so on and so forth. In other words, like this. In other words, truth be told, Rabbi Yosi is the one who teaches this Braisa. This Braisa is actually said in the name of Rabbi Yosi. The Gemara doesn't articulate that, but the Mefarshim do talk about that. And the point or message is as follows. When we talk about Torah ideas, we say, Elo ve'elo divrei Elokim Chaim. It's all the words of the living God. It's all Torah. It's all true. So what factually happened? Okay, that's another story. We may not be sure what factually happened, but the ideas are Torah true ideas. And so there's a school of thought or a concept of Torah being given on the sixth day of Sivan, and that represents one motif and one ideal. There's a school of thought or idea of the Torah being given on the seventh day of Sivan, representing another ideal, another dimension. And because there's these two schools of Torah thought, both of which are correct but different, so because there's these two schools of Torah thought, there's two parallel narratives. There's the narrative that indicates the Torah was given on the sixth day of Sivan, on Shabbos. There's a narrative, a parallel narrative, that the Torah was given on the seventh day of Sivan, also on Shabbos.
But does that mean that Rabbi Yossi is also disputing the fact that we left Egypt on...
Most on, certainly, yes.
He thinks we left on Shabbos.
Well, actually, there's another whole opinion that we left on Thursday.
Okay, don't confuse me
more, Rabbi. This expression, Dailach Tzara B'Shaita, like, let's deal with the problems we have. Let's not look for new problems. Okay?
You introduced Thursday, I didn't.
I'm just telling you that there isn't an opinion we left on Shabbos. But the point is, when we have texts from the genre of the Mishnah, which are deemed to be immutable, and then we have an opinion that seems not to be able to jibe with that text, we have a problem. Or do we? Rabbi Yosi says we don't have a problem. We simply understand that there's parallel narratives. And the parallel narratives are not only was the Torah given on the 6th or the 7th, the parallel narratives weave their way through the entirety of Jewish scholarship. In other words, throughout Talmudic literature, you're going to find, he says, two parallel narratives. A narrative of Shishi, a narrative of Shvi. And therefore, it's not a question. You can't say, who is Rabbi Yosi to contradict the Mishnah? Rabbi Yosi says, I'm not contradicting a Mishnah. I'm espousing the other school of thought. And the two schools of thought. So it doesn't prove anything. Like, other than there are two schools of thought. That's all it proves. So really, it's not a question on Rabbi Yosi. So now,
Hashem specifically said on the 50th day, as opposed to, you know, 6th day of Sivan, where it's like would be clear for posterity, or 7th day, or, you know.
Okay, this is actually a good question and a valid point that you're raising. And then the question that Nathan's asking is, why is it that the Torah is given on, and we celebrate Shavuot on, the 50th day from leaving Mitzrayim? Why don't we have a date like 6th of Sivan? The Torah says we celebrate Rosh Hashanah on the first day. We celebrate Yom Kippur on the 10th day. We celebrate Sukkot on the 15th day. We celebrate Pesach on the 15th day. And all of a sudden, when it comes to Shavuot, we can't figure out the date. Why doesn't the Torah just tell us which day is Shavuot? And the answer to that very important question is that the Torah, the giving of the Torah, and Yetziyah Mimitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt, are not mutually exclusive. They are not two separate events. True, we have a celebration for the exodus and a different celebration for Hashem giving us and us receiving the Torah, but they're not mutually exclusive. That is to say, you cannot have Pesach without Shavuot. You cannot have liberty from slavery without having servitude and commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His Torah. The Jewish people don't believe in just freedom. Freedom doesn't mean anything. The question is what you do with the freedom. There would be no point in just going out of Mitzrayim. This is a Western idea. We want to be free. The Torah never says, Moshe Rabbeinu never ever said, let my people go free. People are actually shocked to hear this, but I challenge them to go and read the original document. Read the Chumash. Never once does Moshe Rabbeinu use the word chafshi. In fact, the only ones who use that word are the Jewish people when they're complaining about Moshe. They say, we remember when life was free. We remember before we got all these mitzvahs and obligations and issues and problems. Life used to be easy until we met you. But Moshe Rabbeinu never says, let my people go free. He says, shalach ami, which means send forth my nation. And what's the next word? Ve'ya'avduni, and they, so that they might serve me. Ya'avduni, they might serve me, which is a verb. It comes from the noun eved, and eved means servant. I don't like to use the word slave, it's harsh. Sounds like chains and beatings. A servant, obedience. We had to be obedient to the Pharaoh, and now we became obedient to Hashem. So Pesach and Shavuot are not mutually exclusive. In fact, it's only from counting up from Pesach that we can ever have a Shavuot. And incidentally, in our modern day and age, if a person were to board an aircraft and fly across the dateline, across the Pacific, you would have an issue when it comes to Shavuot, because you would have a different 49 days than the people around you. If you're in Australia, or if you're in Australia and you fly to the United States or Canada, you have a problem now.
So what you're saying essentially is that it's one continuous.
It's a continuous celebration.
It's a continuous celebration as opposed
it is,
to
it is. Single. It is actually a continuous celebration. The whole idea of Shavuot is the crowning climax. It's the capping of Matan of Yetziyah Mimitzrayim, which is not so novel, because the entire process of Exodus begins with God appearing to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And what does God say to Moshe Rabbeinu in that first communication, that first conversation they have? What does God say to Moses? He says, "B'hoytziyecha es ha'om mimitzrayim, when you'll take the nation out of Egypt, ta'avdun es ha'loikim al-harazah, you'll serve God at this mountain." Serving God at this mountain is not a later thought. Serving God at this mountain, that is the thought. That is the point. So there's a medrash that says that when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, they were counting. They were counting. Why were they counting? Because they actually thought they're going to get the Torah right away. They expected, Moshe Rabbeinu told them, we're going out of Mitzrayim, we're getting a Torah. And they traveled a long distance, miraculously, that first day. And they said, are we there yet? They said, no, not yet. Are we there yet? The night's falling. They said, Moses, when is this Torah getting given? He said, oh, the Torah, not so fast. What do you mean? You said we go out of Mitzrayim again? He said, oh, no. To get the Torah, you have to prepare. You can't just get the Torah. You have to go through the motions so that you are ready to receive the Torah. He says, in 49 days. Really? They said, okay, we should count. So they started counting. And the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissen, says that the idea of Sfirat HaOmer today is not mutually exclusive, a divorce from that concept. And I explained it in my sermon a few weeks ago, how the whole idea of Sefirot HaOmer is all about the concept of inner transformation, inner character development, which leads us from Yetzia Mimitzrayim, from a fresh beginning, to Matan Torah. We're actually prepared and ready to be able to receive Hashem's Torah. So that's why there is no date for Matan Torah. And it's in theory possible that in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, sometimes Shavuot was celebrated on one day of the month, and sometimes it was celebrated a different day of the month. How so? Very simple. Nisan, in our system, because we have a preordained system right now. In our system, Nisan always has 30 days. In our system, Iyar always has 29 days. If Nisan has 30 days and Iyar has 29 days, so then 49 days counting from the 15th day, meaning on the 16th day, will always land you at the 6th day of Nisan. But what were to happen if instead of Nisan having 30 days, Nisan would have 29 days, which in theory is possible. In theory, it's possible that Nisan would have 29 days and Iyar would have 29 days. And that day we'd be set back a day. Pardon me, we set forward a day. It's set forward a day. And if we're set forward a day, which day? It would be the 7th. Which incidentally is the root source of Rabbi Yossi and the Chacham's dispute. They argue whether the month of Nisan was a full month, meaning 30 days, or a month that was missing, meaning 29 days. That is actually the dispute. If you want to get down to it, they're not just arguing. You say 6, I say 7. Let's have a fight. Okay. Their discussion was, how did the early months unfold? And we talked about that last week. Now, what if, I'll give you a different scenario. What if you have 30 days in Nisan and 30 days in Iyar? Not like we have it, 29 days, but 30 days in Iyar.
Then it would be advanced.
Then it would be put back. We would be celebrating Shavuot, not on the 6th day of Sivan, but on the... And that's why the Torah doesn't give us a day to celebrate. Because the calendar is always being balanced. Remember, 29 and a half days and so many chalakim. So those chalakim have to be accounted for. There are 1,008 chalakim in every hour. Every hour is divided into 1,080. And because Because it's divided into 1,080, what happens is... Maybe it's 1,008. I don't remember. Huh? 1,080? Thank you. Okay. So 1,080 chalakim, if you divide an hour that way, so if we have a little more time, we don't have exactly half a day, we don't have 12 hours, we have additional amount of chalakim. So there's always going to be an imperfection. And we can't simply say, so make every month 30 days. Well, if you make every month 30 days, soon the moon will start appearing on the 26th day of the month. But that will certainly not work. If we make every night 29 days, soon the moon will start only reappearing on the 4th, 5th, or 6th day of the new moon. That'll be a problem as well. So we're constantly in a state of concern. And sometimes we don't know exactly what to do, and invariably there's going to be, because there's extra halakim, there's going to be some years that'll have one extra day, and some years that'll have one day less. We have a 19-year calendar. A 19-year calendar is that during the course of that 19 years, you have three different possibilities of how the year could look, of whether it's 6 months this way and 6 months that way, or 7 months this way and 5 months that way, different ways in which the months could be. And because we have different methods in which the month could be, eventually, after 19 years, we do manage to plug all the holes. And we do arrive exactly, but not quite exactly. We are a drop-off. We're missing chalakim now. And because our calendar is set to expire when Mashiach comes, or God forbid, if we have to wait till the end of the sixth millennia, it will still work. Unlike the Gregorian calendar that needed a massive overhaul approximately, five centuries ago? Where they had an 11 day month, and then they just truncated the month and they started, said, okay, we're going to just have a short year's end. You know, like you can do it in taxes, you can shorten a year, make a short year's end to move it. So they said, right, and that's actually a dispute in the Gregorian or Christian world, which day they celebrate New Year's and the other holidays that come around it. So the Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox, they don't like the changes. They said, Orthodox, we don't change anything. But your calendar's off. They don't care. We don't change anything.
Right? Shavuot is the only, I'll use it in quotation marks, holiday, which lacks a date but works on a relationship rather than a date.
That is technically correct. Shavuot is the only holiday that does not fall on a particular day of the month.
But so functions on the basis of
relationship. It functions on the basis of relationship to Pesach. It orbits around Pesach.
Okay.
But the calendar that we have today, are you always forcing it so that it comes out on the 6 days?
The calendar we have today always works out the way. Nisan is always 30 days, and the year is always 29 days. So our calendar as we have it today will always have Shavuot celebrated on the sixth day.
Other parts of the world, it's not that case?
Other parts of the world? It's always the case. We all have the same calendar. I said if you were to have a personal odyssey where you passed over the date line,
right.
So you would be in a different day. You would have counted different days. And because the mitzvah of counting Sefirot HaOmer is a personal mitzvah, not a communal mitzvah, like other counting which is done by the Beth Din, by the ecclesiastical court, because it's personal, therefore if you were to pass over the date line, you would have a different day of Shavuot. Or vice versa.
There are some other adjustments, like for example, Yom Kippur cannot fall on a Friday.
There are many, many rules and many laws. Yes, that is correct. Many rules and many laws. And in the end, everything lands in the right place. That's quite brilliant, actually. Okay, everybody got that? Good. So the Gemara comes along and now with another question. But this is going to get interesting, because this is not just going to be, you know, this little history. This is going to be now a technical analysis of what happened when we arrived at Mount Sinai. Very special day. Anybody know when we came there? Rosh Chodesh? Sivan. Yeah, that's when we came. Tatoshma, so the Gemara says, not giving up yet. We're going to still try to prove our point. We learned it at Braisa. Rabbi Yossi, Omer Rabbi Yossi said, so this is going to be a pointed question of Rabbi Yossi because we're quoting his name. So he can say, oh, that Braisa, that's not my opinion. That's the Chacham's opinion. So Rabbi Yossi, this is your teaching. This is your analysis. What's the analysis of Rabbi Yossi? He said, Bisheni, on the second day, which second day is this? So, yeah, that would be the second day of Sivan. But the way Rabbi Hananel explains it is that when we talk about here B'Sheni, it's Sheni L'Chani Yosan, the second day of their encampment. So on the first day, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Har, the Jewish people encamped against the mountain. This is actually identified in the Torah, the beginning of chapter 19 of Exodus. It says, B'Chodesh HaShlishi, on the third month, Letzeis B'nei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim, from the Jewish people's Exodus from Egypt, B'Yom HaZeh, on this very day, Bo Midbar Sinai. So if we're talking about the third month on this very day, what does that mean? It means the day that it became the third month, which is also known as Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the new month. So at this day of the new month, they came to Midbar Sinai, and we say, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Har, the Jewish people encamped or encircled the mountain. Lots to say about those words, but I don't want to focus on them. In the third verse it says, Umoisha Allah El Ha'elikim. Moshe went up to the God. Went up to the God. That's what it says. When was that? So Rabbi Yossi says that was Bisheni. That was on the second day. Allah Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to God and he heard words. He got messages. And he came back to the Jewish people. And they all gathered around. And he said, you got mail. And they said, really? He said, yeah. God has a message for you. Well, now, when it says Moshe Rabbeinu went up to God, what exactly does that mean? So the Ibn Ezra, incidentally, says he went up the mountain of God because Har Sinai already earlier has been called mountain of God. So we call it went up to God, but it's a euphemism. We don't worship mountains. He said went up to God means the mountain of God. Now, Ramban maintains that the presence of God was already seen on the mountain. This would not be the first time that a Jew would see the presence of God, perhaps in the image of a cloud that hugs a mountain. That first time happened many centuries before the Jewish people came to Har Sinai. Only there wasn't much of a people. It was just a little family, just a father and a son. It was also Bayom HaShlishi. It was on the third day, not third month, but the third day. And the third day was the trek that Avraham Avinu was made together with his son Yitzchak.
And Mount Moriah.
Yes, it was Mount Moriah. That's true. It says they saw the place that God had indicated. And how did they see the place that God indicated?
There was a sign.
There was a sign. What was it? A stop sign? What was it? The sign was, it says, Anan Kashur Alahar, that there was a cloud that just hugged the mountain. Sometimes clouds go through the mountains, but they don't hug the mountain. clouds are evanescent in nature. They're always moving. So here the cloud got stuck on the mountain. Okay, it's like you look at the clouds, you wonder something was like cotton. This cotton got stuck, okay? And it wasn't budging anywhere. So maybe this is the same idea. Moshe Rabbeinu saw, I guess this is what Ramban would mean, he saw a cloud, they saw a presence, and therefore he felt he was going up to the presence of God. The Or HaChaim divides it. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Allah, Moshe went up. Elo Elikim. What was the reason he went up? The reason he went up was because he wanted to be closer to God. And Moshe Rabbeinu had the sense that this was the place he'd be closer to God. God would communicate. Why do you think Moshe Rabbeinu would assume God would communicate with him on the mountain? Why do you think?
He did previously.
He did previously, exactly. When President Bush was elected, there was a joke going around that he was walking in Reagan National Airport and he sees a guy in sandals, like a toga, and he says, "You're Moses." And the man turned his face away and he wouldn't look at him. And he said, "Hey, I'm the President of the United States. You're Moses, aren't you?" And he just looked at him. He says, "You're not going to speak to me?" He said, "The last time I spoke to a Bush, I got stuck for 40 years. Anyway, it's just a little silly little joke. But the point is that Moshe Rabbeinu expected God would communicate with him. Why? Because the last time he was on this mountain, God communicated with him. And he knew that they're coming to get the Torah here. That's what God told him. They called him, "Boitzicha esa'am mimitzrayim," when you take the nation out of Egypt, and now he has taken the nation out of Egypt, "tavdun esa'likim el ha'har hazeh," this mountain. So the natural thing is for Moshe to go up. When does he go up that mountain? He goes up that mountain on the second day. Then what happened?
That's not
whatever.
It doesn't say that.
Does it say what I just said in the Chumash? Yeah. Not exactly. I mean,
it doesn't say, "And on the next day he went up."
No, that is correct. That is correct. That you are right. But Rashi proves that Moshe Rabbeinu went up on the second day. Rashi says "Biyom Hasheni," perhaps quoting this teaching of Rabbi Yossi. But he proves it because he says Moshe always
becomes circular at that point.
1 second, it's not circular. He says Moshe always says "Vayashke Moshe Babayke." We read later when Moshe Rabbeinu goes back up Mount Sinai, it was always at dawn. Always at dawn. Always at the beginning of the day. So Moshe Rabbeinu always went at the beginning of the day. So if the first day they came to Har Sinai, it wasn't the beginning of the day anymore. That was the day of traveling. They arrived at presumably in the afternoon. Moshe Rabbeinu never went up the mountain in the afternoon. He only went up early in the morning. Whatever goes up must come down. Well, Moshe came down. Isn't that good? So what happened is God said to him, "Vayikra Elov Hashem Minahar." Moshe's presumption was correct. God does speak to him. And he says, "This is what you should be saying to and teaching the children of Israel." Oh, Moshe got a message. When do you think Moshe came down? So the Braisa says he came down. The same day he went up, he came down. V'yorad. Then what happened on the third day? He went up for more. Ubashlishi, the third day, Allah, he went up again. And then there was the next series of commandments, that the mountain was to be fenced off and that nobody was to go and need to touch it and so on and so forth. And that the Jewish people were to start to become prepared for Matan Torah. V'yorad, he came down again. B'revi, on the fourth day, Yorad, he came down again. But v'shuv lo'i Allah, then he didn't go up anymore. Why didn't he go up anymore? So the Gemara says, "Me'achar shalei Allah." Since he didn't go up, it doesn't say he went up on the fourth day. It just says he came down on the fourth day. So if he didn't go up on the fourth day, mehechan yorad? How did he come down without going up? Got a problem? So the Gemara answers, "Ela b'revi Allah." Of course, he went up on the fourth day. V'yorad, then he came right back down. What happened on the fifth day? On the fifth day, there was a great massing of the Jewish people. And what did they do? They prepared for Har Sinai. Anybody remember how they prepared for Har Sinai? This is found not in Parshas Yisro, but it's found at the end of Parshas Mishpatim. It talks about what they did. What did they do? They built an altar. And there was an offering that was built. Bonu Mizbeach, Moshe Rabbeinu built a Mizbeach, v'hikrav alav korban. He brought an offering on behalf of the Jewish people. So now we know he wasn't going up on the fifth day. Why was he not going up on the fifth day?
He was busy building mountains.
He was busy building altars. He was busy doing stuff that he had to do with the Jewish people.
Likewise on Friday.
How about the sixth day? The sixth day? The sixth day says, Vishishi lehoyo lepnai. There wasn't any time to go up on the sixth day. Why? Because the Torah was given at dawn. So Moshe Rabbeinu went up that mountain on the sixth day, but there was no going up and coming down anymore. Once we got to the sixth day, there was no more time to go up and come down. In other words, like this, the Gemara has identified that Moshe Rabbeinu went up and came down each of the days, except for the first day. The first day they settled in, he didn't go up early in the morning. After they settled in the first day, Moshe Rabbeinu on the second day, up early in the morning, comes down, you've got mail. Third day, goes up, comes down, I got messages for you. The fourth day, he comes down. Well, if he comes down, he must have gone up. Yeah, funny you should say that. He did go up. He went up, and what did he do? He got brought more messages. Fifth day, he was busy. Fifth day, he got a job to do. They opened the construction company, you know, priestly demolition, whatever you want to call it. They built that first mizbeach, and they brought the korbanos. Oh, sixth day, he should be going up and coming down. This is the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, right? Because Matan Torah, according to Rabbi Yossi, is not until the seventh day of Sivan. So what happened on the sixth day? Why didn't he go up? He was going up and coming down, like a regular elevator, up and down, every day, except the day he was busy. So the answer is, what do you mean? Why didn't he go up? Because you couldn't go up and come down. The sixth day was the day Torah was given. Oh, if so, we got a problem. We got a real problem, because Rabbi Yossi said the Torah was given on the seventh day of Nisan. And the sixth day, we have no news. Doesn't say anything that Moshe did. Doesn't say he did anything. He didn't build a mizbeach. He didn't get involved with the people. He didn't go up. He didn't come down. Do you understand the question?
No, the sixth day is Shabbos then, so,
The sixth day can't be Shabbos because the Torah is given on Shabbos.
He's getting ready for Shabbos.
Yeah, it's like, but based on Rabbi Yossi's interpretation, so why would he go up on Shabbos then? It's Shabbos.
What do you mean? According to everybody, the Torah was given on Shabbos.
But you're saying now in the name of Rabbi Yossi, you're saying.
So. Exactly. We're not talking about days of the week. We're talking about days of the month.
Yeah.
Or days they arrived. They arrived at Har Sinai and Rosh Chodesh. Quiet day. No action.
So when were they built the golden calf?
Oh, the golden calf. They built 40 days later. That was another disaster. That's after everything. After they get the Torah and everything's fantastic, and Moses says, I'm going up. The next morning he says, I'm going up. I'll be back in 40 days. Unfortunately, they started counting from the day he went up, but it was 40 full days, and that was the problem. But here, let's go through this again carefully, because this actually makes a lot of sense. The first day they came to Har Sinai, what happened?
Rest.
Had your journey today, your travel, everybody rest, everybody. There's a whole spiritual message the Rebbe talks about why that first day they actually couldn't do anything because they had to reach a state of nullity and self-abnegation before God, whatever. Le'amar ve'le'midi, that they reached this special elevated state of we're ready, whatever you say, God. Okay, now once they reach that state, nothing really happens on the first day. It's a state of nothing or a state of self-renunciation, self-nullification. When does the action start? The second day. How does it start? Who initiates the process? Moses. What does Moses do? Up the mountain. What does he do there? He talks to God. What does that mean? I don't know. I never talk to God. But I mean, I talk to God every day, but we don't have this actual conversation. I just do the talking, and I hope God is listening. I believe God's listening. But Moshe Rabbeinu actually used to converse with God. Don't ask me why he has to go on a mountain to converse with God. Why can't he converse with God whenever he wants? That's another discussion. But that's how it was. Moshe Rabbeinu went up a mountain and he talked to God. Moshe Allah El Ha'alikim. So he proverbially went up and went closer to God and he talks to God. And then what does he do when he finishes talking to God? There's not a private conversation. Moshe Rabbeinu was getting information and instructions so the Jewish people could be ready for the greatest day in history. Comes down. Conveys the instructions. What does he do on the third day? Goes up. What does he do there? Same thing, more instructions. Then he goes up, comes down, more instructions. On the fourth day, the Torah says he came down. He came down. How do you come down without going up? Zu gesund. How could you come down without going up? This is like a riddle. A Jewish Kohan. How can you come down without going up? And the answer is you cannot. You cannot. So if he came down,
reason why it's omitted
Fine, that's not for now. We're not getting into, so why didn't the Torah talk about him going up? Maybe after telling it to you two times, you should figure it out by now. But let's keep it simple. The first day he went up, he came down. Second day he went up, he came down. The fourth day he went, what, the third, he went down, so we know automatically he came up. The fifth day, he did not go up. Why didn't he go up? He was building an altar. How about the sixth day? What do you mean? The sixth day was no time. Rabbi Yossi, why was there no time? According to your opinion, Torah wasn't given till the seventh day of the month. So why didn't Moses go up on the sixth day? You understand the question? And the problem, Rabbi Yossi can't say, ah, that teaching, that's the sages. Because this time we began, Toshma, Rabbi Yossi Omer. Rabbi Yossi says, Rabbi Yossi taught. So if Rabbi Yossi taught this, he can't pawn this off and say, oh, it's the sages' teachings. I have a different opinion. I understand the verses differently. No, you don't. This is how you yourself, Rabbi Yossi, explain the verses. So what's the answer? The answer, my friends, let me take you back. Let me take you back. I'm not going to Parshas Yisro. We're going to go to Parshas Beshalach. And this is the first time the Jewish people actually celebrated a special day, which is called Shabbat. How did we celebrate Shabbat the first time? How do we know it was Shabbat? How was Shabbat first communicated to the Jewish people? You know the
double manna.
Double manna. That's why till this very day we commemorate Shabbat how? With two challahs. Because that's like the intrinsic definition of the Shabbat. That's how we were introduced to the Shabbat. So the first time we found that with the Shabbat was on a Friday. And there was like a whole confusion. Nobody knew what to do. So what we have Moshe Rabbeinu says, I was supposed to tell you about this. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 5. The word vehechinu is plural for they should prepare. Shabbat requires preparation. What's the busiest day of the week for an observant Jew?
Friday.
Friday is never enough time. It doesn't matter how long Friday is, you always come into Shabbos screeching on the brakes. No? I don't know, I do. Now, how many times I vow to myself I'm coming in early and it's going to be in peace? Friday is never a peaceful day. There's special halachas in the Mishnah about rules, about people's etiquette, road rage etiquette of Friday. It's like a different, on Friday we have different expectations. Like there's the stop signs mean something different on Friday. No, literally, and the Mishnah talks about what happens if somebody's carrying pottery and somebody's carrying a beam and somebody stops suddenly and the beam goes into, you know, who's obligated and who should stop. Was he allowed to stop in a public thoroughfare? Just like in today. Could you hit the brakes in the middle of a busy highway? Of course you can't. What if you hit the brakes? Somebody hits you, you're responsible, you idiot. What'd you hit the brakes for? You can't stop in the middle of nowhere. But when it comes on Friday, everything changes. On Friday, we say the rules change because everybody's in a rush. I know I didn't explain that very thoroughly, but it's not relevant. My point I'm trying to make is, Vehechinu es asher yaviu. This is how the Jewish people get introduced to Shabbat. It's a great, great thing to think about. Shabbat is the day of
rest,
the day of serenity. And how do we get introduced to Shabbat?
Stress.
With stress, with hard work. Because if you don't stress and work, I mean, you don't have to stress, but if you don't work before Shabbos, you won't have a tea on Shabbos. As the expression goes, HaToyrech be'erev Shabbos, the person who works on Erev Shabbat, Yocha be'Shabbat. That's the whole point. That there should be a day when we don't do work. How is it possible to have a day when you don't do work? The answer is, you did the work already. So Hashem forces us to take a vacation. But before you take a vacation, you have to work twice as hard before the vacation to make sure that everything gets done so that you could actually have a vacation. Otherwise, what kind of vacation is it? We have no food. Starve. Thanks, that's a vacation? I want to have Shabbat. Enjoy Shabbat. Kavod v'oinig. Delight in Shabbat. You have to eat on Shabbat. How are you going to do that? Ve'chinu. So we get introduced to Shabbos with this idea of preparing. The Jewish people had to go and drag and schlep and do all kinds of things in order to prepare for Shabbos. So this is before the Torah is given. This is in Parshas Beshalach. This is already in the middle of the month of Iyar, when this the first Shabbat gets introduced. So therefore, Rabbi Yossi says, you know why Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go up the mountain and come down with new instructions on Friday? Because it was Friday. Because it was Friday. Remember, according to Rabbi Yossi, the Torah was given on?
I believe
Seventh day? No, not Sunday. We learned, you missed last week's class. We said, Kulo Alma Meidim, everybody agrees, Hatayra Nitna. The Shabbat. The Torah is for sure given on Shabbat. The question is on which day of the week it is. Was Rosh Chodesh on Sunday? Or was Rosh Chodesh on Monday? But according to Rabbi Yossi, if the Torah is given on Shabbat, and that's the seventh day, so then Rosh Chodesh would have been on Sunday. So in that case, then the sixth day would have been which day?
Friday.
So Rabbi Yossi says, I don't understand. You're asking me a question? You're trying to prove something from the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go up the mountain on Friday? It was Friday! It was Friday. Now, according to the Chachamim, that day, Friday, was the day they built the Mizbeach. It was a really busy Friday. There was offerings, a very, very busy Friday, getting ready for the biggest Shabbat in history. But according to Rabbi Yossi, they were busy. That's it. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do those things. The Gemara now brings a proof. The Gemara kind of gives up on trying to knock Rabbi Yossi's shita down, because every time they come with a challenge, Rabbi Yossi deftly defends himself. And he says, there's no proof. There's nothing conclusive. You got nothing on me. You proved that it could have been. Either that was a different narrative, or if this is my narrative, it doesn't prove the Torah was given on the sixth day of the month. I believe it was given on the seventh. So the Gemara says, now, Dorash Hahu Gililo'o. This Galilean Jew was going to be giving a teaching, Alei de Rav Chista. Now, Alei literally means before, or sometimes you could say it means on top of Rav Chista. What does that mean? Above him?
About.
No, not about. What does it mean that above him? It means that the Galilean was standing and Rav Chista was sitting. Rav Chista was sitting and this Galilean guy comes over to him in a standing posture. So he's like towering over him and he's talking to him and he says, Brich rachamono de yohiv oirin tlisoi. Blessed be the merciful one, which is a euphemism for God, one of God's names, who gave us urien tlisoi, who gave us this triplicate Torah. A triplicate Torah. Now, why is the Torah called urien tlisoi? So Rashi tells us, now, Ale de Rav Chista, I guess we'll start earlier. May as well go back to all the Rashis you missed over here. Alei de Rav Chista lifnei Rav Chista. Lefish Rav Chista yoyshev. Rav Chista sitting. Vahadarshan oimid. People give sermons. What are they doing when they give a sermon? They're usually standing.
Sermon or lecture, in this case?
Does it make a difference?
Well, it sounds more like a lecture.
It sounds more like a sermon, actually. This is not a purely intellectual dissertation. This is a passionate and emotionally infused kind of speech. He's thanking God. Thanking God is not a lecture, it's a sermon. So the darshan, the sermonizer, oimid is standing. And the ka'omar alei on him, the doime kemoisha oimid l'maylam an ayoshev. When a person's sitting and a person's standing, so you're looking up at the person as if he's higher than you. Rav Chista, in other words, this is a sermon given before Rav Chista. You better bet your bottom dollar that this preacher, he prepared really well because he knew Rav Chista was going to be in the audience. Mm-hmm. So there's two reasons why people could be nervous about giving a speech. Either because they're just afraid of speaking in public, so it's about numbers, or it's because they're not impressed by numbers or quantity, but they're made nervous by quality. Because who's sitting in the crowd? So somebody you esteem, holding the highest esteem, somebody who's far greater than you, is in the crowd, then it becomes a little bit daunting to give the sermon. I'm telling you, it's true. I'm not daunted by crowds, but if there's somebody in the room that I'm uncomfortable speaking in front of, that's daunting, that's difficult. So this preacher was giving a sermon, and his good luck, or maybe not, the opposite, he's giving the sermon. Who's in his crowd? Rav Chista. Phew, this is like a heavy-duty thing. He must have prepared and given every ounce of wherewithal when he gives this teaching. So he's standing, Rav Chista's in the audience listening, and he says, blessed be the Lord, the Yahav Urien Tlisoi. What is Urien Tlisoi? What does it mean? This triplicate, this special triplicate, Urien, this thing he made, this, he says it means Torah. Rashi says Torah, Nevi'im, and Kesuvim. The Torah, the scripture, is made up of what's called Tanakh. Tanakh is the Hebrew word, the Jewish word for the Bible. But this idea of the Bible, or Tanakh, represents the idea of the Pentateuch, which is the five books of Moses, the Nevi'im, the later prophets, and then the scriptural, apocryphal writings, which come afterwards, which are known as Ksuvim. Now, that is the way that Rashi explains it. However, there are various other ways of explaining this, as we will see. Let's just take it through simply with Rashi, and then I'll share with you a little bit of the other interesting filigree. So God gives a Torah comprised of three-dimensional Torah. To Amat Lisoi, to a three-dimensional nation. How is it a three-dimensional nation? Look in Rashi. Rashi says, Kohanim, Leviim, v'Yisraelim, three kinds of Jews. Al Yedeit Lisoi, through the third. Who is the third? Who's the third? Moses is the third. The third what? The third child. Rashi says, Moshe Tlisoi Lebeten. He is the third issue of the womb of Yocheved, because Miriam is the older sister. Then comes Aaron, the middle child. And then comes Moshe. I know you're looking at me funny. It's like this is... Isn't the Trinity not a Jewish idea? Yes, the Trinity is not a Jewish idea. But everything that is taken from somewhere. So there is something about threes. We don't believe in three gods. But we believe the Torah is made of three. And the Torah, which was made of three, was given to a nation comprised of three. And it was given through the third son, who is Moses. B'yayim tlisai, on the third day. B'yarcha tlisai, on the third month. That's a lot of threes.
Third day.
Oh, that's the question. So the Gemara says, third day? Third day? Now I'm really confused. Rav Yossi said it was on the seventh day. Rabbanan said it was on the sixth day. And now I have a preacher who's telling us it was on the third day. Have we identified yet another school of thought? What's the third day? Not even to mention it doesn't fit with anything in the scripture. It doesn't fit. That's the Gemara's question. Gemara says, who is that going according to? So the Gemara answers, Keman. Whose opinion does this fit with? And the Gemara answers, Kirabonon. This follows the teachings of the sages. How so? Very simple. Because, according to the sages, the Torah was given, B'yoyim tlisoy, as Rashi says, leprisha. They separated from married life for 3 days. And on the third day of their separation, the Torah was given. And that's the meaning of the third day. So the third day does not mean the third day of the month. The third day means after 3 days of intense preparation, the third day of preparation. Now Rabbi Yossi says it was given on the fourth day, after 3 full days of preparation. That was the argument we espoused earlier. But the Chachamim, this follows the Chachamim. So this preacher, he subscribed to the majority school of thought of the sages, and he believed the Torah was given on the sixth day, and therefore he gave this teaching of how everything lines up so perfectly in that there's this idea of the threes, the story of threes. So the Ion Yaakov adds to Rashi that the Jewish people are a triplicate people, not only because we have Kohanim, Leviim, and Yisraelim, but because we come from three Avot, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And it is said, that's correct. Arba Imot, that's another story. That's a separate idea. So that's the idea why we're called. Maybe that's why Rashi doesn't say it, because Rashi doesn't say that's inconclusive. Three fathers, four mothers. Why is it three? Maybe that's what Rashi indeed doesn't say the answer of the Ion Yaakov. Others note that the Gemara in Yevamah says, Shaloisha Simonim Le'umazu. For the Jewish people, there are three signs of who is truly a member of the Jewish faith, who is truly a member of Am Yisrael. What are they? Baishonim, Rachmanim, Baishonim, and Geim Lechasadim. We are, by nature, we have a predisposition towards being merciful, compassionate. We have a predisposition to being modest or bashful, not brash. And we have a predisposition to being generous. We're predisposed to it. It comes intuitively, it comes naturally. The Chassam Sefer argues with this, he says, because this is already, you're putting details together. He says, this is not conglomerations. The threes are one thing which is made of three, not a conglomeration of three different details. Now, the concept of Moshe Rabbeinu being the third child is also augmented with the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu himself was from the third tribe. Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. And the tribe of Levi has how many letters in his name?
Three.
Lamed Vav Yud, Levi. And Moshe Rabbeinu was hid for how many months before he had to be placed in the Nile? Vatitz penehu shleisha yirachim. She hid him, his mother, for 3 months. So we have this ideas of the three. Now, you're all asking to yourself, what is going on here with three? Three? Before, when we talked about these verses, we said, b'chodesh hashlishi, it's the Torah itself that emphasizes the virtue or value of three. It was the third month that the Jewish people came into Har Sinai. So the Rebbe asks, 1 second. The Torah is called Torah Achat. It's all one Torah. And the whole purpose of Torah is to reveal the oneness of God in this world. Not a trilogy of gods, chas v'shalom, the oneness of God. And we told the Jewish people are the one nation. We always talk about one. We're Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad. We are our canon, our belief, our faith, our basic principles are all about oneness, not about threeness. So how is it that the most important event in our people's history seems to revolve around three rather than one? So the Rebbe explained it in the following manner. He says, you know, when you get introduced to something, and that's all you know. This is called in English monochromatic. It's all one color. It's all singular. That's great. That's all you know. And then all of a sudden, you encounter something very different. What does that do to you? It puts you in a state of turmoil. So 1 second. I thought everybody looked like this. And I find that it's not like that. Every child is raised in his own cocoon. Every child is kind of lives in his own protective reality. And then at some point, the child ventures beyond his reality and he finds out not only is he not the center of the universe, but his style and his genre and his family and his type is also not necessarily the only people in the world. So this is what brings us into a state of two. And a state of two is this notion where now all of a sudden there's a challenge. There's a challenge to what I thought this was the way, and now I'm finding out there's another way. And then what happens? And then we get to synthesize. You work out the kinks, and you figure out that there's one, there's two, and it's not a contradiction.
Then it goes into one again, not into three.
Correct. But this idea of one, which is followed by two, and then ultimately flowing into three, which you're saying is one, which is not incorrect. This is captured by a maxim of our sages. We start our Shacharit prayers every morning with this. We say, Shnei Chsuvim HaMakchishim Zeh. We have two statements in the scripture which seem to contradict each other. And what happens? What happens when we have two such verses? Ad Sheyoveh HaKosav HaShlishi, until the third verse comes, V'Yachriya Beineihem, and it creates synthesis. So, that's what it means. I thought A, then I got B. If it's A or it's B, now I'm confused. Which way is it? Comes the third verse and says it's both. In other words, the third component is the idea of pulling it together, having balance. See, on one hand, the month of Nisan represents this perfection. We get, the switch gets turned on, God schleps us out of Mitzrayim, we do absolutely nothing. What did we do? We brought a carbon Pesach, we ate some steak, we had a family dinner, what did we do? Okay, circumcision, fine, that was a little painful. But like, we didn't really deserve to be taken out of Mitzrayim. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. So we were as if carried, as it says, Ve'esa eschem akam finisharim, euphemistically, God carries us on eagle's wings. And then what's the month of Iyar all about? It's the month of Sfirat HaOmer. What's it about? Month of introspection, month of inner development. Whose job is Iyar? It's your job. It's our job. It's not in God's hands, our job. But that brings us to the month of Sivan, the third month. And what happens when we exhaust all possibilities? When you count up till 49, then miraculously a 50th level comes, which you could never reach. Because we have this idea of the 50th, which is beyond human possibility. But when you exhaust your possibilities, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you. In other words, there is a reality of getting carried. You didn't work a day in your life. Then there's a reality of really hard work and toil. And then there's the reality of really hard work and toil, which leads you into getting a gift that comes from a higher place. But the only way you can get that gift from the higher place is if you first earn it. But do you ever really earn it? No. You never really earn it. It comes as a gift. Gifts are unearned. Salaries are earned. A gift is beyond what's earned. But this is the idea of the third month. So in other words, the whole idea of the third month is actually the concept of unity. That's what three represents. Think about it this way. You have one pole on the right, one pole on the left, and then what do you have? You have the third in the middle. What does the third do? The third brings together both extremes. So when I have extremes, I find balance. And balance is actually about oneness. Balance is about harmonization. It's about synthesization. And the idea of synthesizing both extremes and both poles and both different directions, that actually is what the Torah is all about. And because that's the case, that's why the Torah is oriently soy. That's why the Torah is three. That's why it's given in the third month. That's why it's given to the third child. That's why it's given to us in a manner which reflects the concept of threes. And there's much more to be said about this, but we're running late. So we're going to conclude at this point, and Be'ezrat Hashem, next week we'll pick it up where we left off. We'll start to analyze the details of the verses that describe the greatest event in history, Revelation at Sinai, Matan Torah.
Thank you. Also, every engineer knows.